I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
Is your speech full of grace? Is your speech full of grace? You probably would say, no. Well, that's the right to the point. Nope. You'd probably say, usually, you know, except when I'm upset or angry, to which I respectfully say, but that's the only time it's actually grace, right? Because grace is only grace when you don't really want to give it. That's why it's grace, you know. So it's only like when you're upset and angry that you can be full of grace. So what was that question? Is your speech full of grace when you're angry and upset? Probably usually not. Because this requires a selfless compassion, which requires the absolute rule and reign of Christ at our very core. And let's face it, we're works in progress. Amen?
Amen.
You know, when Jesus first appoints his chosen 12, he begins their apprenticeship training by explaining who it is who is actually blessed. And this is counterintuitive, as Jesus is wont to be. You know, it's the humble, and it's the heartbroken, and then it's the meek and merciful, pure-hearted peacemakers. And then, about them, he then says, you are the salt of the earth. Literally, salt of the ground, salt of the land, salt of the earth. To which I ask respectfully, what does that even mean? I mean, we've heard it 1,000 times, right? But because you go, well, I'll just read scriptures, right? I'm a pastor. I'm going to speak on it. I'm just going to go read scriptures. But here's the thing. Salt was sown as a curse on the land. Yeah. Like in the book of Judges, chapter 9, verse 45. Oh, King Abimelech kills off everyone in Shechem, which turns out is the homeland of the woman that Jesus encounters at the well. And then after killing them all, he sows it with salt, just so no one will ever live there. Nothing will grow there. And in fact, all throughout Scripture, salt land and the salt. That's the Dead Sea, right? Beautiful, isn't it? Beautiful and barren. Nothing grows. No fish. Salt land and the salt sea. Do you know the Dead Sea in the Bible is called the Salt Sea? Yeah. They always symbolize the unquenchable thirst of, you know, maybe a beautiful and alluring, but barren and dying, inhospitable heart of one who turns from the goodness of God, which seems like the total opposite of what Jesus is teaching. But here, just one case in point. Jeremiah writes, hey, the one whose heart turns away from the Lord will be like a bush in the wastelands. You know, think of a tumbleweed. In the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. You're the salt of the land? But, he says, almost as if to contradict Jesus, the man who trusts in the Lord, like those pure-hearted peacemakers, will be like a tree planted by the water that never fails to bear fruit. But big warning, that heart, that hard, uninhabited salt land heart is deceitful. It's alluring above all things. And here's the thing, beyond cure, can't be cured. Because they have forsaken the Lord, who is also known as the spring of living, life-giving water. And so right here, Jeremiah cries out because he realizes, oh, my heart's bad. So he says, heal me. You know, of my salt water heart. Oh, Lord, you know, make me that fresh water fountain. and I will be healed. So how? Here's the question, because he's, what's Jesus' point, you know? Well, let's find out right now, because the answer lies in a little, very, I think, fairly unknown story that we can pull out of the Old Testament. How does the Lord heal an otherwise incurable saltwater heart? Turns out, it's the same way he heals an actual wasteland well. The scripture tells us symbolizes that salt land, saltwater heart. And he heals it. That's the story we're going to pull out. He heals it in the most non-intuitive, but just like Jesus, surprisingly miraculous way. Anybody know? With salt. With a touch of salt. Here it is. Here's the Cliff's Notes version. It's in 2 Kings chapter 2. The men of Jericho said to the prophet Elisha, "The water is bad and the ground barren." And he, Elisha, said, "Bring me a new bowl. I need a bowl. And put salt in it. I want a bowl of salt." And they're like, "A bowl of? What are you going to do?" Then Elisha, he went out to the source of the water, right? The source of the water, and cast in the salt there at the source and said, "Well, thus says the Lord." And they got to be looking at him like, "What the what?" "Thus says the Lord, I, with my salt, which is different from your salt, have healed this water. From it, there shall be no more death or barrenness." And with this little story right there, as with most, if not all, symbols in Scripture, the Lord does what the Lord does with all the symbols in Scripture. He establishes a good side and a bad side. In this case, a bad side to salt and a good side to salt. Bad salt brings death. Good salt brings life. Which brings us to Jesus proclaiming that he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out, I want you to notice this word out because it's used a lot in today's scriptures, out of his heart will flow rivers of that living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, because he's not talking about real rivers and real water here. It's all symbolizing things. And so he spoke this concerning his Spirit because his Spirit is like rivers of living water, because the Lord is like that spring of living water in a healed heart, which is like a tree planted by the living water that never fails to bear fruit. Because, as Jesus said, out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. Because the heart of the wise instructs his mouth. Hey, the heart of the foolish and the dumb instructs their mouth too. It's just not good instructions. But the heart of the wise instructs his mouth, which means, oh, you will know them by their fruits. After all, grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, especially in the wastelands. They blow away. Can't get them. Nor figs from thistles, are they? Well, in the same way, the good man, right, brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, which is always talking about the Word of God. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. Problem is, for you and me as believers who are in the process of being made holy and not there yet, we often poison our own well, don't we? I mean, out of the same mouth, right, come praise on Sunday and cursing on Monday. If you have a job where you go to work on Monday, it's where most of the cursing happens. This should not be, right? I mean, can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? Yeah, a healed one, but nope, not at the same time. It's one or the other. And we got to choose whether our heart's going to be a purified well or a poisoned well. I mean, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? No. Well, neither can a salt spring, a salt land spring, a salt water spring produce fresh water. And so to this point, Jesus says, any of you who does not give up everything he has, let's put this in context, everything he has that poisons the well with bad salt water can't be my disciple. On the flip side, salt is good. See, that is a good salt and a bad salt. On the flip side, salt is good, but if it, the good salt, loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Well, it, the good salt, if it loses its saltiness, is fit neither for the soil, which Jesus uses always to symbolize hearts that receive the seed of the word of God, nor, for that matter, the manure pile, which helps the seed to grow. It's not doing anything. No, it is thrown out. Big question right here, though. How can salt lose its saltiness? Because if you've been on the internet, if you've been there at all looking up any of this stuff with the anti-Christian websites, you know that they love this verse. They love to accuse Jesus of displaying his ignorance, claiming that salt can't lose its saltiness. You know, and so it can be diluted, you know, to the point where you can't taste it. We can actually lose our ability to taste it, but it can't lose its saltiness, so they say. But as Willy Wonka would say, wrong, sir, wrong. They overlook the one way, maybe the most obvious way, because Jesus mentions it in the verse. Fire. You ever throw, maybe you didn't know they were salt crystals. You ever throw salt crystals on a fire? I specifically chose this picture because it's the Red Devil brand. I just like to mess with you. So after the colorful flames from the sodium, that's what burns, and that's what makes the different colors, different metals, different elements within the salt. After the sodium burns up, does its thing, whatever's left is thrown out with the ashes, right? Which is why we need the spring of testament, fiery sacrifice. We'll be seasoned with salt. You know why? Because it was. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But it was. And this salt is good. So he's saying, that's the good salt. This salt is good. But if the salt, like every Old Testament sacrifice with fire, loses its flavor. You can't throw them in a second time, right? So if it loses its flavor, how will you, now he's talking to us, New Testament people, how will you season it? It being your sacrifice, the sacrifice that you season. There's a sacrifice I season? And he said, well, here's how. We'll talk about that in a minute, but here's how. Have salt in yourself. Have this good salt that won't burn up and be thrown out in yourself, and have peace with one another. And so he is, there is no question, he's referring to the Old Testament practice that you may not be aware of that was absolutely commanded by God to season all your grain offerings with salt. And as it goes on to say, add salt to all your offerings. But hey, now we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And so in response to that, and well, in view of God's mercy, you as believers are called to offer your bodies as the good salt of living sacrifices that won't burn up and won't be thrown out, but instead will offer living water from an unpoisoned, well, heart. Again and again, the salt sacrifices of the Old Testament are said to be holy and a pleasing aroma to God. But now that Jesus did the once for all sacrifice, it is now the seasoning of salt to that sacrifice that each of us adds in our own unique way to the offering that is now holy and pleasing to God. And it turns out this is your spiritual act of worship. Offering a touch of salt to the sacrifice that Jesus offered. Which is why Paul does us a huge favor and defines what our salt is when he asks the believers, in the Colossian believers, to pray for us that God may open a door for our message. And what's our message? Oh yeah, the sacrifice of Christ for the sin of mankind. That's our message, okay? That I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. But then he turns the tables on us, and that you would be wise in the way you act toward outsiders, and that you would make the most of every opportunity, and that you, come on, Paul, stop pointing the finger, and that you would let your conversation regarding our message to be always full of grace, i.e. seasoned with salt. Ah, that's where the salt is. It's got to be inside me. So that you may know how, not necessarily know what, but know how to answer everyone. So, there's the salt that we're called to add to the offering. Grace-laced truth to those in the world. Have I told you lately about one of my all-time favorite missionaries, Bill Kieselhorst? If you're watching, Bill, love you. His favorite. He spoke here years ago, decades ago even. And he told a very true story I'd never forgotten, and I hope you won't either. Unless you've heard it before, then I hope you forgot it. But he told about fishing with some pastors on this one day when the fish were not biting at all. It was miserable. And so some guys they didn't know pulled their boat up right alongside them and were just, how you doing? And they started griping with GD this and F-bomb that. And then they offered everyone in Bill's boat a beer. And one of the men in Bill's boat immediately said, no thanks, we're pastors. And it so irked Bill that he actually stepped out of his boat into their boat and said, well, I'm a missionary, so I'll take your beer. That may be one of the best missionary lines I've ever heard. And you can just feel it, right? The first statement said with, trying to do the right thing, but the relationship of the second, having priorities in order, looking for that open door. In that moment, much like Elisha's bowl of salt cast into the water, I have a feeling Bill was like a bowl of pretzels cast into that beer-drinking boat. It's something Paul actually tries to explain to the Corinthians, saying, look, I've become all things to all men so that by all possible means, I might save some. You know, what are you doing? Why are you doing what you're doing? He says, I do all this for the sake of our message, the good news, the gospel. However, he also says to the Corinthians, now those who use the things of the world should live as if not engrossed in them. Yet he also stresses to the Corinthians, I've written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, which they grossly misunderstood. He says, not at all meaning the people of this world. He was just talking about the people in the church. I, I don't mean the people of this world who are immoral or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you'd have to leave this world. That's the world Jesus died for. See, it's all about, here's something that many of you have probably heard. It's all about being in this world without being what? Of this world. That's it. How many times have I told you about my Uncle Joe's shrimp boat? Because whatever it is, it's one too few, so dig in. I'm just curious. How many of you have never heard about my Uncle Joe's shrimp boat? Raise your hand. Oh, this is for you. Because, I mean, there just couldn't be a more perfect analogy for what we're talking about. When I was young, he had a huge shrimp boat with a crew and all. And he took me out when I was young. We had a huge catch. And he boiled them right on board the, I guess I should call it a ship, in this huge copper kettle filled with seawater to which Uncle Joe added 50 pounds of salt. And when they were done, I just have to tell you this part for no reason other than for you to be jealous. But when they were done, he gave us each a cup of melted butter and let us walk the halls of these stacked wire cooling racks of steaming shrimp so that we could pick out the biggest and best and eat them. And you talk about a fantasy if you're a shrimp lover. There it is. But here's the point. Be jealous. No, here's the real point. I've made that point. Those shrimp spent their entire life in that salt water. So why did Uncle Joe have to add salt to the pot? Because they would have been flavorless. Why? Because they didn't absorb the briny sea they swam in. So there's our lesson in a nutshell. No, a shrimp shell. There's our lesson in a shrimp shell. Don't absorb the salt water of our Dead Sea world. However, that's the bad salt. However, do season it with a touch of salt. It should be right on your tongue, coming from your heart. If you've got the healed heart that was the Dead Sea that you got the miraculous salt into, that's the salt of the sacrifice, which is now Jesus. You tying all that together? I know it's a lot for one message. Because as the good, life-giving, heart-healing, sacrifice, partnering salt of the world, we are called to help our Dead Sea world taste and see that the Lord is good, right? So how do you taste? How do you taste to those around you? He's the sacrifice, the bread of life, but you're the salt that seasons it, just like the pretzels. So how much do the people around you crave your beliefs based on the free sample you've been offering? Jesus asked a famous question. Would you give, talking to the dads, would you give your son a scorpion when he asks for an egg? And I just love how Jesus talks. Well, bad as you are, bad as you are, you know how to give good things. And then he says, well, how much more then will the Father? Thus comparing himself in the spirit to a good egg. Right? Well, is there any taste in the white of an egg? Not really, not without salt. Well, can flavorless food be eaten without salt? Yeah, not with much pleasure. Well, you are the salt. You're the seasoning salt of the earth. So have this good salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. For the ear tests words, right? Just as the tongue tastes food. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. And hey, grow up into salvation. Oh, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And that means you tasted the goodness of the Word of God. And since everyone will be seasoned with fire as the good salt, we need to shake things up. Since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us worship God acceptably. Oh, as living sacrifice. That's our spiritual act of worship. For here's the thing, our God is a consuming fire. It's really just a matter of who's going to burn up when they stand before him, right? But then, who of us can dwell with the consuming fire? Who of us can dwell, seriously, with everlasting burning? Well, he who walks righteously. That's just more trouble for us, because all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Well, we do have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also, you get it, for the sins of the whole world. So get shaken. As we enter this holiday season, or as I like to say, this holy day season, keep in mind the one main reason. And from deep in your heart, offer some living, healing, life-giving, God-pleasing, well-seasoned greetings. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, let's pray. Father God, we love you and worship you and cry out to you to heal our hearts. Holy Spirit, inspire us and empower us to give folks grace with that touch of salt. Lord Jesus, help us to praise you all week long. Praising you here on Sunday, and we thank you and trust you, Lord, now to teach us how to behave in your name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.